You have your Bible with you this morning. Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. And as you're locating Revelation 2, I wonder if Jesus visited our church, what might he say about us? Would he be impressed by the things that impress others? Would he comment on our building? Would he mention the size of the congregation? Would he even notice how much money was given last week? If Jesus were to drop by Friendship, would he feel like an outsider, or would he feel welcomed? I can tell you that pastors always feel a bit nervous when someone says, "I visited your church last Sunday," and it's what comes after the "and" that usually disturbs us a little bit. So we don't know what that's going to be. What if Jesus dropped by Friendship? Would I wish that I worked harder on the sermon? The answer is yes. What does Jesus think about the church? What does he think about the church at Friendship? Thankfully, we're not left to wonder about the larger question. Today, we're launching a 7-week series on the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in these 7 letters, our Lord pays a pastoral visit to 7 different first century churches. In each case, the Lord tailors a message to that congregation in that place at that moment in history. These were 7 actual churches in Asia Minor, which is located in the western part of modern-day Turkey. These churches were struggling with persecution and temptation to compromise. Some, like Smyrna, faced more persecution than others. Some, like Thyatira, faced great issues of morality inside the church. Laodicea, the church in the most enviable economic position, is the church that receives the harshest warning from the Lord. Reading Revelation 2 and 3 is sort of like reading someone else's mail. I want you to realize that these are real churches filled with real people, struggling with real problems. You say, "Jason, how should we interpret these letters?" These letters ought to be interpreted both practically and personally. Church, these letters ought to be interpreted that way. The letters speak of specific churches in that day, and they also speak to every church in existence today. God has a word for Friendship in these letters, and I don't want to miss it. We should interpret these letters practically and also personally. These letters speak to congregations, and congregations are made up of individuals. I believe God has something to say to you and me about our relationship with Him. And although 2,000 years separate us from these churches in Asia Minor, I believe that their issues are similar to ours. As we go through these 7 letters, I pray that we will see ourselves and our church in a new light. Folks, I believe we need this series because it's easy for us to think that as long as the church is busy, then everything must be okay. The largest part of my ministry has been spent in the local church. And as I look back on these years pastoring, I've had many good memories and not too many regrets. But still, I question at times. I wonder, how are we really doing as a church? How does God feel like? What does the Lord really think about the ministry at Friendship? It's a hard question to answer. It's hard to answer when you're in the trenches because we tend to answer that question by the numbers. We count nickels and we count noses, and those things do matter. The money that we give says something about our trust in God. It says something about our confidence in Him to provide for us and to be our provider. So it is important. We also tend to think that counting people, that's important because it says something about our priorities as individuals. And although we tend to measure the effectiveness of our churches that way, Jesus doesn't. And so what is Jesus looking for when He comes to church? These 7 letters, I believe, provide an important answer. And with that as background, let's dig in. Jesus' first letter went out to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a major league city in the ancient world. Because of its location as a port city on the shores of the Aegean Sea, Ephesus was in many ways the marketplace of Asia. It was the home to the temple of Artemis, also called Diana, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. 3 major roads met in Ephesus, making it a gateway to the Roman provinces to the east. The city of Ephesus was a bustling cosmopolitan center. It was a place where the Apostle Paul spent over 2 years establishing a thriving church. Later, Paul would write a New Testament letter to this congregation at Ephesus. Over the years, the church in Ephesus, they had been taught by Paul and Apollos and Timothy, eventually by John. Hardly any church in the first century had it as well as the church in Ephesus. The first letter opens in Revelation 2:1 with a reminder that Jesus is fully qualified to write this letter to the churches because he alone holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands represent the seven churches. And I think this is a good word for pastors. This is a good word for church leaders who often feel like they live under a microscope constantly. The message from Jesus is this: we are never to fear. For never fear, because you are held by the Lord Himself. He knows you, He sees you, and He has not forgotten you. Today we will examine the church at Ephesus, and we will learn from it much like a doctor who diagnoses a medical problem and then prescribes the remedy. Let's start with the Lord's diagnosis of the problem with the church in Ephesus. The problem was threefold. First of all, I want you to understand the church at Ephesus had activity without intimacy. They had activity without intimacy. Verse 2, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. Folks, the church in Ephesus, they labored for the Lord. And laboring for the Lord, that's a good thing, right? You and I are called to labor for the Lord. And we are to serve Him and to serve others. The believers in Ephesus, they possessed great zeal for the Lord. This was a busy, hardworking, service-oriented congregation. And I tend to think that we're that way at Friendship. We don't just sit around patting each other on the back in a holy huddle. That's not what we're about here. We get outside the four walls of a building and we share Jesus, and we're eager to serve the Lord and to serve our community. The Ephesian church had a calendar filled with events and ministry opportunities and meetings and all kinds of outreach within their community. Jesus repeatedly commends these believers for their works and for their labor. So working for the Lord is good. But let's see what Jesus said in verse 4. You know, as a pastor, I usually will study from the Greek text, but there are other translations. And I want to share with you the HOV. Anybody heard of the HOV? It's the Hall & Oates version. Help me out in the back, would you?
That loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling.
Help me out.
You've lost that loving feeling, now it's gone, gone, gone.
I am so sorry for that. You're going to have that tune in your head the rest of the day. Verse 4, Jesus says, but I have this against you, you've left your first love. You've lost that loving feeling. Now, which do you think is most important to God? You think it's service for Him or time with Him? What do you think is most important? It's a trick question, because the answer is both. God wants us to serve Him, but He also wants us to have intentional time with Him. Church, listen, works of service are no substitute for time with God. Say that with me. Works of service are no substitute for time with God. The church in Ephesus was a busy church. But Jesus warned that they had left their first love. And friend, if we're not careful, we can be busy with activity and still lack intimacy with Jesus. Folks, I urge you to serve Jesus, work for Him, labor in His vineyard, but be sure to find time to love on Him daily, in His word, in prayer, in worship. The Ephesians had activity without intimacy. The second diagnosis is the church at Ephesus had faithfulness without fervency. Faithfulness without fervency. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus commends them for their endurance and their patience. The church in Ephesus, they had endured persecution and they had not grown weary. These believers have been faithful with their presence, but Jesus points out their lack of passion. Listen, if you're faithful to church, but you sit like a bump on a log and you don't participate in worship and you don't listen intently to the message or you don't respond when God speaks to your heart, God may commend you for your faithfulness, but He will rebuke you for your lack of passion, just as He did the Ephesian believers. Church, the whole tenor of Scripture is that we should serve and we should worship God passionately with all of our hearts. Friend, if we make our quiet time something that we do out of duty and out of obligation, then I commend you for having one, because that's more than can be said about many. But how much better for us to have our time alone with God with intention and with purpose and with passion. Activity without intimacy, faithfulness without fervency. And a third diagnosis is that the church at Ephesus, they had orthodoxy without love. Jesus commended this church for standing firm against false teaching, specifically the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We seldom hear this said about a church nowadays, because if a pastor says Jesus is the only way to heaven, he's widely regarded as a bigot. Let a Christian teacher speak up and say that speak out against gay marriage and she may lose her job. Today, it's more fashionable to keep our negative views to ourselves because we don't want to risk offending people. But the church at Ephesus didn't have that problem. They tried the false apostles, and they threw them out of the congregation. They rejected the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That was a strange group in the early church who basically taught that freedom in Christ meant that you had a license to sin without conviction. You say, Jason, how does God feel about this? How does Jesus feel about it? In verse 6, Jesus says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some of you might say, that's sort of politically incorrect for Jesus to talk like that. Today we hear about a Jesus who loves everyone, a Jesus who would never hate anyone or anything. But friend, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. The point is, the Ephesians took a strong doctrinal stance, but they lacked intimacy with God. And while we stand strong against doctrinal impurity, we must be sure that we don't lack love for God and love for others. It's easy for our faith to become a list of do's and don'ts that define behavior. Without having an abiding relationship with Christ and a passionate love for and loyalty to fellow believers, and having the right beliefs without expressing love for God and love for others, it doesn't impress God. Not one bit. We read about this church at Ephesus and we're tempted to say, what a great church. It was a hard-working, Bible-centered, courageous church. It was filled with folks who could take the heat and never give up. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? But I think there's more to the story. When Christ looks at this church, he peers beneath the surface to see the underlying reality. All the good that the church was doing was overshadowed by a sad reality. And the reality is, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. Their love for the Lord had grown cold. Somehow, in the midst of their godly busyness and all their standing for the truth, somehow, somewhere along the way, they had left Christ out of their church. And folks, let me share with you what I believe is the saddest part. The saddest part is that Jesus knew they had left their first love. I suspect what happened in Ephesus is likely occurring within many of us. It's so easy for us to substitute knowledge for a warm heart towards Jesus. We quickly justify our hard hearts by pointing to all our well-intentioned religiosity. But make no mistake about it, Jesus will not be fooled. In verse 5, he gives them a simple yet deeply challenging prescription. What were the Ephesians to do to regain their love for God? Three things. Jesus challenged them with three R's. The first is remember how it used to be. That was the first instruction. The second was repent, or change your mind and your heart. And the third was to repeat the first works. This strikes me as a great prescription because it assumes an important spiritual truth, and the truth is that you don't regain your first love overnight. Ask any couple who has gone through a marital crisis, and they will testify that a marriage doesn't deteriorate overnight, and a marriage is not restored overnight. Healing always takes time, and so it is in the spiritual realm. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." Remembering what you once had can be a good thing if it leads you to practical action. I've told people struggling spiritually that they need to take tiny steps towards the light. Because if you keep walking in the right direction, soon you will walk out of the darkness and you will walk into the light of God's love. But we would prefer a quick prayer at the altar to fix things. In this age of instant everything, no one wants to wait. We want a quick fix that will instantly make everything right. But the words of Jesus remind us that while healing is possible, healing begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. We start with considering, remembering our past blessings. But Jesus also prescribed our need to repent of self-centered living. That word repent is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." The word means to change your mind. We have to change our mind about our sin and about disobedience. We need to turn our heart away from earthly things and back to God. Remember how it used to be. Repent or change your mind and your heart. And then Jesus says that we are to repeat the first works. You know, it's worth noting that Jesus doesn't specify what the first works are. It's tempting for any preacher to give his favorite to-do list, a list of good things like Bible reading and prayer and meditation on God's Word, thinking deeply about the Word, worship, and so on. But when asked to name the greatest commandment, how did Jesus respond? You remember? In Matthew 22, Jesus summarized the whole law in two sentences. He said, "Love God with what? With all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." And church, I believe that list would suffice for us too. We are to do loving actions because soon loving feelings will follow. I often tell unhappy spouses to act as if you love your spouse even when you don't feel like it. And I say that because I've discovered that it's easier to act yourself into a new way of feeling than it is to feel yourself into a new way of acting. Church, we cannot skip the words of Jesus. He says, "If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Jesus warns that if we serve without intimacy, or if we are faithful without fervency, or if we are doctrinally pure but fail to show love, he will remove our lampstand. What does that mean? It's kind of like saying that the church will cease to exist. Or maybe they will continue to have church meetings, but Jesus will dim their light in the community. They will lose their influence and their effectiveness. How does a church know when its lampstand is removed? Tragically, the church itself may never know. Because in so many ways, nothing would change. God would take his hand off the church, and everything would continue as usual. The preacher would preach, the choir would sing, the lights would shine, the sound system would work, the Sunday school classes would meet, the ushers would collect the offering, the worship team would lead, the people would clap, the deacons would pray, youth and children would have their gatherings, and God would simply not be there. It would be religion without reality. It would be preaching without power. It would be church without Jesus. And folks, it is a sad fact that the church at Ephesus eventually ceased to exist. It simply was no more. But perhaps that is better than to continue as a church when Jesus is absent and he's removed the light. I think we come to the ultimate question, and that is, are we listening to what God is saying? One of the things you'll discover in this series is that each of the seven letters include an identical sentence. We see it in chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Church, do we have ears to hear? Or are we too distracted by the noise of the world? The Christian faith requires that we use our ears to hear the word of the Lord. Church, God is speaking, and he's speaking to us, but are we listening to his voice? The message to the church at Ephesus ends with a promise. In verse 7, Jesus promised to the overcomers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That word paradise speaks of the personal presence of the Lord. It's what Jesus promised to the repentant thief in Luke chapter 23 when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was teaching that if we are faithful in this life, then we will know him intimately in the next life. Just to keep things practical, let me give you the takeaway this morning. Three lessons. The first lesson is this, that we need to keep first things first. We need to keep first things first. Where are you when it comes to keeping first things first? This passage teaches us that Jesus is most concerned with what is first place in your life. More so than what is second, more than what is third or fourth, I want you to consider what has first place in your life right now. Friend, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. When you have an idle moment, what do you think about? Because wherever your mind tends to gravitate, that's what has first place in your life. It may be your career. It might be a hobby. It might be an interest. It might be your grades at school. It may be a relationship. What is the number one thing in your life right now? Jesus' words are directed to the church. He was addressing various churches throughout Asia, and these churches are very much like the churches today. Jesus is clearly communicating to us today. He says there is one thing that has to be first in your life. And Jesus says it has to be me. It has to be Christ. Church, there is one thing that needs to remain above all other things. And that is our personal walk with him. Jesus is saying you've got to put me first in your life. Your first love has to be me. The second lesson, the second takeaway is that we cannot hide behind a busy Christian life. I want you to know that busyness is not a substitute for intimacy. A lot of people today are busy. A lot of people are even busy for God. But the problem is they are not intimate with God. And you may be like this. Some of you may be struggling in this area. You're hiding behind a busy life. You may not like what I'm about to say, and you may let me know about it later on, but one of the reasons that churches encounter difficulty is because we have unspiritual people making spiritual decisions. We have folks in places of authority making decisions on behalf of the church when, if the truth were known, they haven't spent time alone in God's Word in months. The church in Ephesus, it was a powerful church. For 30 years, they had a significant impact in their community. But there was something else in Ephesus. The goddess of Artemis, the pagan temple of Diana, was located in Ephesus. Artemis was the goddess of fertility, which became the goddess of immorality. And this pagan temple was located right in the middle of Ephesus. This pagan temple became a sign of immorality in the middle of this community. People would go to this temple and there was prostitution and there was all sorts of immoral activity. And over the course of time, the people of the city had accepted this practice and had even become captive to this way of life. And finally, the church said, enough. Enough is enough. And the Christians in Ephesus, they took a stand and they began to make some inroads into the community. The love they had for God caused them to stand against immorality. And what happened is they began to see less and less people attend the pagan temple. The sale of idols decreased, and by the fourth century, this pagan temple was destroyed and never rebuilt. Jesus sees the busyness of this church, and he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. I see your busyness. I see the good things that you've done. But Jesus said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And beloved, the church that Paul established was commended for its work, but it was about to lose its influence within the community because it had lost its focus on Christ. And the question for us is this: have we become so busy that we have lost focus of what should be first in our lives? Has the good taken the place of the best? Are we going through the motion serving Christ without a real sense of joy? You know, you might be teaching a Sunday school class, you might be serving on a ministry team, you might be serving the Lord in some way, but are you really loving Christ? Do you have a regular time and a regular place where you spend time alone with the one who died for you? I can tell you that when you don't do the one thing that you ought to do, you have no time for anything else. Church, when we fail to make time with God a priority, we have trouble getting anything else accomplished. Keep first things first. We cannot hide behind a busy Christian life. And then a third takeaway is this. We must acknowledge that our first love is Jesus Christ. Church, we have to start somewhere. We've got to say, Jesus, you are my first love. Jesus warns that we may have all of these external things that look good. But church, if we don't have this one thing right, if Christ is not first place in your life and in my life, then nothing else really matters. He's saying to them, and I believe he's saying to us, that you can talk right, and you can smell right, and you can look right to others. Our exterior can be pretty impressive. But if Christ is not first, if he is not foremost in our lives, then we are not where we need to be spiritually. The word for neglect or forsake that's used in verse 4 literally means to leave behind or to depart from someone. You know, that's really what happens. What happens is that we leave our first love behind. We get distracted and we lose focus and we let something else replace our personal walk with the Lord. We settle for some second-class substitute instead of Christ, who is the real deal. Friend, I urge you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with Jesus this morning. What is your passion? Where are you investing your time and your energy right now? Are you building that which is temporary or that which is eternal? Are you creating time and places and experiences with Jesus, or have you left your first love? Are you busy working out of duty and not out of love? Can you honestly say that you are filled with fervent and extravagant love for Jesus? Or would you be forced to admit that your heart has grown cold, that your zeal is not what it once was, and that you need to remember, and you need to repent, and you need to repeat your first works? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, then you need to deal with him now. The time is now. The place is here. Remember where you went wrong. Repent of it and return to doing the first works. Heard a group of faithful Christian men and women. They were all in their 70s and 80s, and they were asked this question to share their secrets to staying in love with Jesus. And each one of these men, each one of these women shared the very same thing. You know what they said? They said they never stopped doing the basics. They testified there's nothing new, that there's no real secret. It's just a matter of keeping up with the basics that kept them on track in their walk with Christ. Friend, I urge you to repeat the things you did at first. Go back to that place when you walk closely to the Lord and keep doing the basics. Church, that is how we keep our relationship with the Lord sharp. We keep going back to the Word of God. We keep going back to prayer, back to spending time with other believers in worship. It's those things that will keep you sharp with Christ. They will help you keep the main thing the main thing. What is the one thing that you've learned today that you can do that will help you stay fresh in your walk with God? Maybe it's developing a quiet time, spending more time with God in His Word. Maybe your prayer life needs some attention. What will you do different this week so that you don't neglect your first love? They say the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again while expecting different results. So again, let me ask you, what will you do different this week so that you stay fresh in your walk with God? I mean, if you've never trusted in Christ to save you from your sins, I invite you to meet me up front. As soon as the congregation begins singing in just a moment, our staff would welcome the opportunity to take God's word and introduce you to the most wonderful person that you will ever know, the one who died for your sins, that you might experience peace with God. And if God's leading you to connect with this church family, then I encourage you to put feet to His direction today. Please don't delay. You come as we sing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, for these letters that were written to the churches scattered about Asia Minor over 2,000 years ago. Lord, I believe that today and in the weeks to come that you will teach us much about how you feel about the church, how you feel about those of us who make up the church. Father, it's so easy for us to get busy. Busy even doing good things. Sometimes we miss out on the best. Lord, bring conviction to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand, help us to see if you're not first place in our life, that we might make the adjustments today, that healing would begin, and we might walk with you, and that our influence in this community, our influence within our sphere of influence, will be strong and effective. Father, move in our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask